Hey, this morning we are just going to jump right into the study. This is one of my favorite passages to teach on. I think in the last 3 years, this will be the sixth time that I've preached on this passage. And as I was preparing for this passage, I couldn't talk about everything I wanted to. So next week will be the seventh time that I preached on this passage. This week, my mom called and she said, "Hey, what are you going to be teaching on this week?" And when I told her, her response was, "Again? Yes, again. We're going to tackle this one more time, and I promise you we'll hear it again." Is there any guesses on what passages we are going to be looking at today? Any passages? What passage that you teach on? I'm going to give you a hint. One commentator said this about the passage. He said, "The climax and major focal point not only of the gospel that this passage is in, but of the entire New Testament." He goes on to say, "This is not an exaggeration. In its broad sense, it is the focal point of all Scripture, Old Testament as well as New Testament." Wow. Any guesses out there? Any guesses? If you're on Facebook, man, go ahead and just type in a guess. Let me hear what you got. We got about a 2-minute delay between us and Facebook, so we're just going to hang out for a couple minutes, see if Facebook has anything to put in there. No, I'm just kidding. Why don't you guys go ahead and grab your Bibles? I want you to turn or click on the Gospel of Mark, and then turn back one page to go to the last chapter in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 28. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 20. This is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. This is the primary task that God gave His disciples to do in awaiting His return. I want to go ahead and I want to read this with you as we get started. I'm just going to tell the camera guys too. This is one of my favorite passages. I move all over the place. Sorry. If you're watching us on screen, I'll do my best. But I can already tell you I'm getting anxious and ready to bounce. So let's go ahead and let's read this. I'm going to start in verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age.'" That's it. That's the Great Commission. That means that's our main task. That is the task that the last task that Jesus gave to us before he ascended. It was a command that we are to go and make disciples. The Great Commission of our Lord and our Savior and our King is simply to go make disciples. Now, church, this breaks my heart. Unfortunately, if you're with us right now, you are now in the minority of church goers, since that you can tell me what the Great Commission is. And I hope you can tell me. I just said it like 30 seconds ago. Great Commission. Go make disciples. In a study that was released by Barnett and Seed Company in 2018, this isn't that long ago, when asked, talking about church goers, when asked if they had previously heard of the Great Commission, half of U.S. church goers, 51%, say they do not know what this term means. Wait, there's more. It gets worse. 6% of churchgoers, so outside of that 51%, 6% of churchgoers were simply not sure whether they have heard that term before or not. And it goes on. 25% of churchgoers, the Great Commission rang a bell for them, but they didn't know what it meant or what they were supposed to do. So if you've done that math, that means that there's 17% of churchgoers that know the Great Commission. That's less than 1 in 5 people that gather for church on Sunday know what the task is that our Lord and Savior gave us to do. Much less than that are actually doing it, are actually making disciples. The church is filled with people who have been Christians for 5, 10, 15, or even 25 years. And they don't know what the Great Commission is. They don't know what the task from our Lord and Savior is. As a church, we have failed. And as Christians, we should be asking ourselves, am I truly following Christ if I'm not doing the major task that He commanded me to do? Am I truly a follower of Jesus if I am not making disciples? Pastor and author Bill Hull, he wrote this, All who are called to salvation are also called to discipleship, and that there are no exceptions to this. Think about that. Man, if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus, if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you've been converted, if you've been given new life, you should be making disciples. Right? There's no exception to this. But sometimes when we hear the word discipleship, it scares us. And we hear this word, and Christians, man, we're not even sure what a disciple is, much less how to make a disciple. Right? When we hear the word discipleship, we start thinking of things like classes and programs, maybe a book we need to read, maybe some course that we need to enroll in. Many of us start thinking about pastors and small group leaders or Sunday school leaders, maybe a mentor, because they're the ones that are supposed to make disciples, not me. Those are for the other people. They are not for me. But I want us to just look at this one passage, this one passage that calls us to make disciples. Just unpacking this. There's so much in this passage to unpack. There's so much in this passage that we need to learn. There's so much to, like, the foundational doctrines, things like sovereignty of God, things like the Trinity, things like God with us. These are just foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. But it also includes the practical practices of those who follow Jesus, simply to make disciples in all the nations. Sometimes it can be overwhelming. And when we look at that call to make disciples, we don't even know where to begin or where to start. And so this morning, let's just pause for a minute. And we're just going to take a few minutes just to look at the Great Commission. And if you were here at the beginning, you know we're going to pause today and we're going to pause next Sunday as we continue to look at this passage. But I just want to focus on the actual task of the Great Commission this morning, to make disciples. So if we look, we see that again, that's captured in verse 19 and 20. Scripture says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age." When we read that passage, I want you to listen closely. There's only one imperative verb. That means there's only one thing in there that says you must do this. And in this passage, that is to make disciples. That's the only imperative verb. Now, there's surrounded by these three participle verbs. I had to look that up because I wasn't sure what that word meant. But these participle verbs, and what that means is that they look like verbs, but they're actually describing words. And sometimes we get caught up in those. These words are going, baptizing, and teaching. But in this passage, make disciples is the purpose. And those other three words are just the how-to, the means by which we make disciples. I'm going to start off on go. We're going to go through this one really quick. But we spend a lot of time looking at go and dissecting it and taking it apart where it says go therefore. And there's this big argument that is it a casual as you go? So as you go about your daily business, or is it a directive to go, like go on a missions trip? Right? Do we go overseas or do we just go next door? Do we go to the marketplace or do we go to some far off land? Do we go to our workplace or do we go to the ends of the earth? Well, simply the answer is yes, all of the above. Right? Go. It's a reason to make disciples, not an excuse why you're not making disciples. Go. Like as you go about your life, make disciples. Go. Like if you go on a missions trip, make disciples. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, whatever you're talking about, you are to be making disciples. Right? You are to be intentional about making disciples. The original language and context where we see go is it could be either. It could be a directive or it could be a casual as you go. The key to looking at this passage is that we are to be intentional. Right? When we see go, we are to be intentional about whatever we are doing to be making disciples. Go make disciples. It's that easy. And disciple, when we get past that, disciple making involves two basic tasks. Baptizing and teaching. These are the other two words that are used. Right? The order of these two elements, the order of these two tasks is very important in the discipleship process. People do not become disciples of Jesus by obeying his commands in order to win his acceptance. Disciples of Jesus, they have already gained his acceptance as a free gift. That's what we call grace when they come to faith in him. So that's something that we do first is we receive his grace. And baptism, as you have heard, it's a common phrase, is that it's an outward expression of an inward decision to be a follower of Jesus. And so today, this is what we are going to focus on. I want to focus on baptism. When we look at water baptism, it symbolizes the inward cleansing that God affects when people turn from their sins and they turn to Him, when they repent and they turn to faith in God for forgiveness of those sins. When we see baptism, it is a public display that we are disciples of Jesus. When we get baptized, we are making that public profession that we are followers of Jesus. Baptizing is part of what it means to make disciples, because through baptism we identify with Jesus. Right? We identify as Jesus' disciples. This understanding will help us as we begin to look at this, or it'll help us define what an actual disciple of Jesus is. Who is a disciple of Jesus? As we're going to look at today, a disciple of Jesus is someone who loves Jesus, it's someone who lives like Jesus, and it's someone who helps others do the same. Someone who helps others to love Jesus more and to live more like Jesus. So let's begin with the first point, is that baptism identifies that we love Jesus. We have unintentionally lost some of the meaning of baptism by baptizing people in these beautiful baptismals surrounded by people that love Jesus. It was not like this in the first century. In the first century, when you stepped in the waters to be baptized, to represent that you were changing your ways, that you were going to become a follower of Jesus, you were possibly giving up everything. You were possibly losing your job. You were possibly giving up your family. And in some cases, you might be giving up your life. When we think of that today, we think, oh, that was a long time ago. Things have changed, and that doesn't happen anymore. And unfortunately, we are only afforded that thought here in the United States. In many places in the world, when they are baptized, they still risk losing everything. In 2008, a group of us were preparing to attend a baptism service in another country, and it was going to be at a river outside. And before we left the house that we were staying, it was going to be the house where we were going to have a party after the baptism. It used to be a small street side market, but after the owner gave his life to Christ, he lost his business license. But before we left to go attend this baptismal, the owner of the house, our host, was going through the house, and he went back into the courtyard. It was just an open area in the middle of this house. And we went out there, and it was a beautiful sunny day, but he had tarps and blankets covering the courthouse. And I said, hey, do you want me to help you take those down? This is going to be a great day. We want to have the sun. And he said, no, when we take those down, neighbors know that this is where we celebrate baptisms, and they throw rocks and bottles at the people that are here. And then before we left, he started moving around furniture in the house. And I asked him, what's he doing? And he said, well, we have to make sure that when the police come, the people that are here have a way to get out through these different doors. This is just in 2008. This wasn't that long ago. As an American, I was a no threat from the government, because this government claimed to be a religious freedom country. Just not for their own citizens. When you made a public profession of faith, people in that country were absolutely willing to give up everything to show their love for Jesus. Their lifestyles and their families, and like I said before, sometimes their lives. How much are we willing to sacrifice because we love Jesus? When you get baptized, you probably won't lose your friends, you probably won't lose your family, you probably won't lose your job, and most likely you won't lose your life here in the United States. And it's really not even a question of what you will die for. But here it's more of a question of what you will live for. Jesus never allows us to kind of follow him. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He was more interested in Jesus' things than he was Jesus. Remember, the question was, how do I go to heaven? The young man's question was, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God? He had followed the law for most of his life, but he missed one of the most important laws there was. You shall have no other gods before me. When Jesus asked him to sell all that he had and to come and follow him, the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. He went away sad. He wasn't willing to do that. There was a limit to what he was willing to do to show his love or to follow Jesus. So when we get baptized, right, this baptism identifies that we love Jesus and we're willing to give up everything for him, to do whatever he asks. Oftentimes we like to think of the big things, right? I love Jesus so much, I'm going to die for him. Right? I love Jesus so much, I'm willing to lose my job for him. I'll quit if I have to. I love Jesus so much, I'm going on a mission trip to Siberia if he asked me to go. That's great. I'm happy for you, and that's where we should be. But the real question is, would you live for Jesus right now? Would you live for Jesus in your daily task? Would you spend 10 minutes with him in the morning? Do you love him that much? We've challenged our youth in this church. This is a challenge. Spend 10 minutes with Jesus every day in your Bibles or in prayer. I want to challenge you if you're a parent. Do it with your child. Spend time with Jesus. Do you love Jesus enough to read his words every day? Does he mean that much to you that you would just sit down and see this love letter from Jesus? Do you love Jesus like you love the new TV shows on Netflix? Right? Are you willing to tell other people how much you love him? Are you willing to sit down and does he come up in your conversations when you're talking about good things in your life? Does he come up before the TV shows? Does he come up before the news articles? Does he come up before the gossip of what Jesus is doing in your life? And baptism is an opportunity for us to say to the world that I love Jesus enough to live for him. All right, we're not saying that we will be perfect when we get baptized. We're not saying that we will have defeated the flesh once and for all. We're never going to have those fights again. That's not true. You will. But baptism is an expression of your love for Jesus and desire to live like him and to help others to love him and to live like him also. So the first thing when we talk about baptism, we're talking about baptism identifies our love for Jesus. The second thing is that baptism identifies that we want to live like Jesus. A believer's baptism identifies we want to live like Jesus. Since baptism is a picture of our new life in Christ, the Bible teaches that we should be baptized after, not before, we have put our faith in Christ. When we read through Scripture, you'll see that in Scripture we read, when they believed, then they were baptized. Baptism is the starting point, not the end point. We get this wrong all the time in church. We teach that baptism or conversion, that's the end of the road. That's the end of the story. Once you did that, you win. That's crazy. If that were true, we would all be called up to heaven the moment that we were converted, the moment that we gave our lives to Christ. I remember when I was 21 years old, I was attending this church, and the pastor came up to me at the end of the service, and he was kind of sheepish. I would say I was there a regular attender, but I traveled a lot, and I wasn't there all that often. But he came up to me, and he said, hey, how is God working in your life right now? Clearly, he didn't know I'd already been baptized. Right? And I remember I looked at him, and it's like, hey, man, I've already been baptized. I'm like an Eagle Scout in the church world. Like, there's nothing greater than this. I've already finished my faith journey. And I just remember when I told him, hey, I've already been baptized. His face changed, and it lit up, and he said, oh, that's so great. This Tuesday, I want you to come to my office because I want to know what Jesus is doing in your life. I want to know how Jesus is working in your life. I thought, what? Like, what? But he knew that giving your life to Christ in baptism was just the beginning of a new life. And he wanted me to hear about it. He wanted me to share with him. This man knew what it meant to be baptized. That was the beginning of a new life. That someone who was baptized was no longer living for themselves, but living for Jesus. And Jesus is working through that life. Paul reminds us in Romans, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Right? When we give our lives to Jesus, our lives are changed. We walk in this newness of life. That is why we baptize the way that we do, right? Being immersed in the water, it represents the dying to one's old self. It represents a dying to the flesh. And when we are raised out of the water, we are showing that with Jesus, we are walking in newness of life. This is the beginning of our new life. This is the beginning of the journey as we are risen with Christ. Baptism signifies the starting blocks, not the finish line. It symbolizes our repentance of turning from our own ways and now submitting to his ways. It is a new life, a new relationship with Jesus. Baptism identifies that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to this. Christ lives in me. Once I am baptized, I now have Christ living in me, and the desire of my heart is to live like Jesus. Right? Sometimes we try to say that our baptism replaces our relationship with Jesus. We think, oh, I'm baptized. I'm good. I got a free pass. No, you're not good. Church, listen. Baptism does not save you. Jesus saves you. Right? Baptism doesn't convert you. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. Jesus saves you. Jesus' blood has saved you. Baptism does not. Baptism just symbolizes our new life in Christ. It does not replace a relationship with Jesus. In the same way you were not saved if you were baptized as a baby. Now the Bible is clear and it teaches us that it's not about work. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with Jesus. Are you saved? It's not, yes, I've been baptized. It's, yes, I know Jesus. As a relationship with Jesus, it doesn't matter about your relationship with your grandmama who loves Jesus. It's about your relationship. Salvation is not hereditary. Just because your grandpa was a deacon somewhere in Alabama, or your uncle gave his life to Jesus at a Billy Graham concert, that doesn't matter. What matters is your relationship with Jesus. That is what matters. It's your relationship. It's about your repentance. It's about your contrite heart and your love for Jesus and your desire to love him and to follow him and live like Jesus. That's what it's about. Baptism not only identifies your love for Jesus, doesn't only identify your desire to live like Jesus, but baptism also, and third, identifies that we belong to the body of Christ. Baptism marks a person's entrance into the faith community, the body of Christ. It says, this is my team. These are my people. We put on the jersey and we say, this is who we are. And I love to be with them. I love to gather with the bride of Christ. I love to gather in fellowship and worship and sing praises to our Lord and Savior. This is our team. A few years ago, I was serving as a police chaplain in San Diego. And I remember we were sitting in this meeting. There was some threat that was going on to military members and police officers. And so this federal officer came and was briefing these groups of people, and he said, hey, listen, before you leave work, I need you to change out of your uniforms. Right? As you go to the grocery stores, you go to restaurants, try not to identify yourself as a service member or as a police officer. It's not safe right now. And everybody was really good about this except for one group of people, the Marines. Right? They can't help themselves, and this federal officer was so frustrated. He's like, we've been talking to these jarheads, and they just don't get it. They want everybody to know that they are Marines. They, like, challenge people to come at them. They don't have any clothes that don't have the Eagle, Globe, and Anchor on them. All their cars are tattooed with Marine stickers. They got these stupid little funny haircuts. They can't hide who they are, and we say, hey, guys, we need you to change. And they said, no, we want people to know that we are Marines. We want them to know, this is my family, this is my brothers and sisters. And even when told for their safety to try to let people know that they weren't, they wouldn't. They couldn't. That was not an option. They wanted the world to know who they were. They wanted the world to know who they belonged to. Why don't we do that as Christians? Sometimes we're timid to tell our own friends that we're Christians. And there's many areas of communities and places that I work in different departments. It's so interesting to talk to a Christian. And he's like, oh, I'm the only Christian here. I said, really? I just met with that guy over there. He's a Christian. I just met with that guy over there. These people that you work with, but we're so hesitant to tell people of the body that we belong to, of the team that we are on. And baptism identifies us as part of the body of Christ. I remember one baptism we did with this young man. He worked at a tire changing shop on Sundays. And he said, hey, I want to talk to my boss because I want him to know that I'm a follower of Jesus. Do you mind if I go and let him know that I got to have a couple hours off because I'm getting baptized? We said, no, go tell him. You know what the owner of the shop did? He closed down that shop and had all the employees come to witness this one employee getting baptized. We got to use this man's baptism to share the gospel with so many people that would never come in, all because he said, I wanted these people to know that I am now on Team Jesus. And baptism identifies us as part of that body. We are united in the body of Christ. And united is not the same as uniformity. Everybody in this body, we have different interests, we have different likes, we have different dislikes, we have different backgrounds. And get this, shocker, we have different political views. People are spread across the spectrum on different political views. But here's the thing. We have one head in common. And Jesus Christ is the head of the body that we belong to. And that is our first priority. We belong to the body of Christ. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We are a body, church. We are a family, and as part of this body, we help others to love Jesus more. We help others to live more like Jesus, and we do this by fulfilling the one another's that are found throughout Scripture. And we have this body that we care for each other, that we love one another. And as we just go through, I'm just going to read these off pretty quick. As the body, we love one another. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. That we are to pray for one another. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We are to serve one another. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We are told to show hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4:19, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Be happy to hang out. Right? Say, hey, I want you to come over and spend time with me and be joyous when you get to fellowship with the family. Sympathetic comfort to one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Admonish one another. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Listen to that. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So many times when we think of admonishment, we just think of somebody sitting there and just pointing a finger at them and telling them what they're doing wrong. But this says, no. Man, we teach it. We admonish one another with wisdom. Right? We say things from Scripture. And the idea there isn't to like tell them how horrible they are. The idea there is to help them reflect Jesus better. To help the body resemble Jesus better, that we are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts to God. Man, what a beautiful picture of the body that is. Of people gathered and just exalting God, and they're living a life, trying to live like Jesus, and they're loving one another. That's what the church is called to be. That's what the body should look like. But first we have to ask, before a part of the body, do we identify with Jesus? Have we made Jesus a priority in our life? Do we love Jesus? Do we try to live like Jesus? Do we help others try to love Jesus and live like Jesus more? This is the beginning of discipleship. The beginning of discipleship starts right in your own heart. The beginning of discipleship starts with you. Right? You've heard that old saying that says that if you can't play, coach. Right? If you can't do, teach. Discipleship doesn't work like that. The only way that we are able to truly disciple somebody is with the authority and the power that comes from Jesus. We don't get it from classes. We don't get it from programs. We don't get it from seminars. Absent the power and the authority and the grace of Jesus in our lives, all those things are useless. All those things, they don't mean anything when making a true disciple of Jesus if we aren't filled with His power and His grace and His authority in our own lives. Discipleship starts with us. Discipleship starts with our identity in Christ Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at teaching and see how that fits into making disciples. But this week, I want you to focus on your own life. I want you to examine your own heart. I want you to reevaluate your relationship with Jesus. We have so many people now that have started to renegotiate, is Jesus that important in my life? Is church that important in my life? Or hanging out with my fellow believers that important in my life? And this week, I want you to get alone and I want you to examine your own heart. I want you to see where you identify with Jesus. this week, I want you to see, man, what are you doing that it identifies that you love Jesus? What are some things you could be doing? For some, that might be spending more time with God, spending more time with Him in prayer, spending more time with Him reading His Word. For others, it might simply be to praise Him for who He is. To just sit in a room and start listing the attributes of God. It will not be long before you are lost in His holiness as you sit there and praise Him for who He is. Right, this week I want you to look at your life. What are you doing that identifies that you're trying to live like Jesus? What are some things that you could be doing? For some, it's just simply doing a better job of guarding your hearts. What are you watching on TV? What are you listening to in music? What are the words that are coming out of your mouth? Are you in gossip circles? What are you doing? What are the words that you're speaking? Are they life-giving? For others, it might mean just serving someone. Right? It might mean serving someone who doesn't deserve it. Just like Christ went to the cross for you. You didn't deserve it. But He showed His love for you, and while you were still sinners, He went to the cross and died for you. Who is somebody that maybe you could be serving today? What is something that you're doing that identifies you belong to the body of Christ? What is something that you could be doing to show that you identify to the body of Christ? Is there someone that God has put on your heart? Somebody in this church fellowship? Somebody that maybe you've been prayer partners with that you know need to be encouraged? And you can encourage them in some way. You can build them up. You can edify. Maybe put heal wounds that have been created in a relationship. Maybe you can write a letter to somebody encouraging them. Right now, mail is like the only tangible connection we have to the outside world. We're at the end of January, and whenever I get home, I still run to the mailbox. Maybe there's a last Christmas card that's late. I can just open it and read and feel like I'm more connected to the world. And maybe there's a letter that you can write to somebody. But more than any of these things, have you taken the first step to being identified with Jesus? Have you been baptized? Have you yourself been baptized? If you are a follower of Christ and you have not been baptized, you are living in direct disobedience to Christ. Christ tells us to get baptized. It is not that one has to be baptized in order to become a Christian. But once you are a Christian, your public declaration of faith, your identity with Jesus involves baptism. Your first step in discipleship involves you being baptized. If you've never been baptized and you want to be baptized, if you want to show the world that you are a follower of Jesus, if you want to publicly identify with Jesus, contact us. Contact us at the church. We would love to walk with you. We'd love to be a part of the celebration with you. We'd love to talk through what it means to be baptized and to be identified with Jesus. What it means to love Jesus. What it means to live like Jesus. What it means to help others do the same. What it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We would love to talk to you about that. You can email me at pastor@calvarywesthills.org. You can call us, 818-348-3483. Didn't even put in my notes. Nailed it. But you can call us at that number. We would love to talk to you. Leave a message. If we're not here, we would talk to you. But just remember this, that baptism publicly declares someone as a disciple of Jesus. Someone who loves Him, someone who lives like Him, and someone who helps others do the same. Baptism is our identity with Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. Just for this passage and this reminder, Lord, most of all, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who not only died for us, but then He came back and He gave us clear direction on what we should be doing. So many times we hear, oh, I wish Jesus would just put a letter every morning and I'd get an email or get a letter mail and would tell me what to do. But here in this passage, we find out the one thing we need to do is just make disciples, Lord. And we just pray You would just impress that on our hearts, that would be in our heart, and that we would look at our heart first and see if we are really Your disciples. Do we love You was beyond everything else, Lord? And it is our desire to help other people out of our love for You, out of some fake desire to check a box. And Lord, this week we would just pray that You would just have our hearts, that You would open them up and that You would fill them with Your power and Your authority and Your grace. Lord, we pray that we would go out and we would be the church and we would show Your love to the world as we are making disciples. Jesus, we love You. We thank You. It's in your powerful name of Jesus that we ask all of these things. Amen. Calvary Church, it was great to worship with you this morning. I can't wait till next week as we get to continue our look at this passage as we begin to look at what it means to teach as we make disciples here in our community. Calvary, I love you. I will see you next week. Bye, church.